In the table of contents, you'll find a book by the name of Nehemiah. Please turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. While you're turning, how many of you have ever been on a driving vacation or a vacation where you had to pack stuff to go? Okay? It takes a little bit to get everything together. You're trying to find stuff. You're going shopping. You're going to the store. You're buying food. You're buying other things you need for the trip. You're buying games for the kids in the back seat, right, parents? You're getting all this together. You get to the very end, you're about to leave, and you get it all together, and now it's time to go that you've got it all together. That's where we are this morning. It's time for us to go, ladies and gentlemen. I hope you brought your seatbelts because we need to buckle up. It's time for us. There's a new day. I'm going to talk to you about a new day, a new life, and about what God is doing. We're going to look back a little bit at Nehemiah this morning, and then we're going to look at a little bit of what God has called us to for 2017. We're going to begin reading in Nehemiah chapter 1, in verses 1 through 4, and then we're going to jump to Nehemiah 2, 15 through 18. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 12th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and survived the captivity, and about Jerusalem. They said to me, "The remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." When I heard these words, I sat down and wept for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Chapter 2, verse 15. So I went up by night. So between what we just read in chapter 2, he travels back to Jerusalem. He says, "So I went up by night at the ravine and inspected the wall. Then I entered the valley gate and returned. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done, nor had I as yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the rest who did the work. Then I said to them, 'You see the bad situation we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates are burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach.' I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me and about the king's words which he had spoken to me. Then they said, 'Let us arise and build.' So they put their hands to the good work." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and Father, we pray and ask you to speak to our hearts today. Father, I pray that we will get on board with your agenda and what you're doing and what you're up to and the opportunities that you placed before us. Help us to not miss them and not see them. And Father, I ask that you'll speak to each person here today about what you've called them to do as part of your calling, as we embrace the ministry that you've laid before us and the opportunity to carry the gospel to this community. And Father, I pray that our hearts will be stirred, that we'll be our hearts will be enlarged, our feet and legs will be strengthened, and our eyes will be clear. And Father, I ask you to speak to our hearts, that they'll be in tune to your voice, and that, Father, our desires and passions and all that you've created us to be will be in alignment with your plan for us. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we take a look here at a couple lessons from Nehemiah in preparation of what God is for us. Nehemiah goes back, and we see the situation that Jerusalem was in. Nehemiah was in Susa, which was the capital city of the Persian Empire, which today is found in modern-day Iran. When his brothers and when his brother and some men from Judah come, and he begins to ask them, "How are the Jews? What's going on in the city? Tell me." And they begin to share with him They tell him that the Jews are in great distress and reproach. Now, this was devastating to Nehemiah because we think about Nehemiah as going back to rebuild, but he wasn't the first one. Ezra had gone back before him to rebuild the walls and reinstate the Jerusalem nation, and Ezra had failed. And so Nehemiah steps in, and he gets to hear this report of the Jews. He saw the people, and the people were struggling. They tell him that the wall is broken down. Their defenses are not there. And so they are ready to be ravaged by an opposing nation. And he says the gates are burned with fire. Their access and their protection at their access points are broken down. And so both the people and the city were broken. And Ezra had been unsuccessful. And so it was a bad situation. And Nehemiah responded by weeping and mourning and fasting and praying to God for days. Their situation was broken, and they began to seek God. See, that's where we have to get, ladies and gentlemen. Sometimes brokenness is a gift of God so we can seek Him and pursue Him and hear His voice instead of our own. And so that's what had happened in their life. And Nehemiah's heart didn't race down there to go just start doing what he thought was right. He started with God. And when we face these tough times, when we face these difficulties that come in our lives and the challenges that we travel through, we need to not come with our own solutions. We need to seek God first and then act. And that's what Nehemiah did. Their situation was bad. But the situation he was in was broken and seeking God. That's a good place to be. And so we move from their situation to the solution. Nehemiah goes down and he returns there and he kind of sneaks out to inspect the wall without telling anybody. He's had this conversation with God. It was him and God. And he wants to go lay his eyes on what he's heard. He wants to see for himself what the situation is. And so he slips out at night when nobody could see him and sees firsthand the situation. Then he speaks to the Jews, to the priests, to the nobles and officials, and all the rest who had been doing the work. Isn't that interesting? Anybody ever catch that before? They were doing the work, but the walls were broken down, the gates were burned by fire, the people were a mess, and they had been working. That's the difference between doing it our way and doing it God's way. That's our situation when we do it our way versus doing it God's way. They were working. It came time for him to begin to address the people. And all of these that had already been working, he steps up and he gives his assessment. He says, ladies and gentlemen, essentially, we're in a bad situation. This ain't good. This is a mess. You already know. You're hurting. You're struggling. The walls are busted up. The gates are burned. You've been trying to do the work. It's not working. He says, come, let us rebuild. And the beauty of that is they did it together. They did it together as a group of people called by God to participate in his plan for what they had for them at that moment. Come, let us rebuild together. Let us do this together. Let this be something that becomes ours. This is not your Jerusalem. This is our Jerusalem. And then he shares how God paved the way for him to be there. And you know what? They saw the hand of God. And when they saw the hand of God, because as we go back, and let me give you a little bit of the backstory, Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king. Now, we don't use cupbearers today, but we kind of do, because I promise you, The president's chef is well vetted. And they don't, they're very careful for the food and all that that comes in and to the White House. And here's this guy. Back then they used testers, so if it was poison, the tester would die and the king wouldn't. And here's the cupbearer, the guy that was in front, and he comes in, and his face is drawn. Now, as a king, I'd be like, hey, what's going on there, Nehemiah? You want to enlighten me as to what's going on with you? And that's kind of what he did. And Nehemiah unburdens himself to the king. And the king says, go, and he gives him letters and stuff to protect him as he travels. And only God could do that. Because the king could have said, man, I don't buy your story, and just been done away with Nehemiah. And that would have been the end of the story. But God gave him favor, opened the king's heart. They saw what God had done to bring him here. And they said, this is from God. And when you see the hand of God working, you respond. We have seen the hand of God move through here in amazing ways. In the last 2-3 months, we have seen more people pray and receive Christ. We've seen the baptismal water stir. We've seen people ask, say, listen, put me to work. Let me be in ministry. We're seeing the hand of God. God provided us finances to be able to do some of the renovations that we need. He's planted people where corn used to be. I almost put on the sign, have you ever thought about being able to walk to church? See you Sunday, 11 a.m. I'm so tempted to put that out there to see who shows up. Why not? Why not? And then on the other side, after church, we'll walk to your house for lunch. And so the people respond to him, and they respond by both word and deed. And we know the difference, don't we? There's a lot of big talkers in this world. Ah, we're going to do this, we're going to do this. Nothing ever happens, right? And you know what? Sometimes we've been them, and sometimes I've been them. But I want you to know that day, that page turned last night. It's time to saddle up and ride, ladies and gentlemen. God has called us, this community. Enough is enough. What they said to him is they said, let us arise and build. And they rose up together and they called themselves to duty. But they didn't just do it by word. They did it by deed. They put their hands to the good work. It wasn't just chit-chat. It wasn't like, oh, yeah, we should do that. That's wonderful. We're going to sit around in a committee and decide what to do. I decided a long time ago, before we ever even started, that we weren't going to have committees that sit around and decide what everybody else should do. You sit on a committee here, and you decide that that room needs to be painted, you're going to be the one with the roller in your hand making it happen. You know, if we're going to make decisions, we're going to go out and follow through on what we decide. It's important that we do that as a body, and that our hands are to the plow ourselves. And so the solution was that they understood what God was up to, and came together in his pursuing of his calling for them. And that's what's going on. We have been looking and talking and evaluating what God is up to here. And the same story keeps coming across the breadth of the congregation. We're all seeing the same things. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to put it before us today. I'm going to put before us the things that we've been talking about. Because you all know your heart is already there. We don't come here to get amped up. God amps us up from the inside out. Not because somebody talks pretty. Because we ain't got that. But what we got is Jesus. And the Holy Spirit and the moving of God. I'd trade that for some slick talker all day long, boy. Little country. Let's put a little country in this today. Instead of amen, we say yee-haw. Howdy doody. I'll show you howdy doody when you put your hand to the plow. This is how you do it. How you doody it. All right, so the details for us. So what are the things that God has called us to address this year? And as we look at this, I want you to think for a minute. What is he setting us up for in 2018? 2017, we have been preparing to roll out our deacons and elders. Deacons and elders are called to, as servants. They're to serve the body. They're not some ruling board like a lot of churches make them, that we all answer to, and they sit around and tell you what you can do and can't do. These are godly men who serve, and they keep the rabble down. They keep and protect the body from enemies. They serve one another. They maintain harmony and unity in the body. And those of you who have been through our new member class, this is one of the questions we talk about. What's the difference between harmony and unity? And it's really an interesting thing. We know they're different words, aren't they? But when you have to come down to define the difference, it gets really interesting. The easiest way to think about how harmony and unity work together is this. Think about it musically. Unity, we're all singing as one voice. Harmony, we come together to make a unique sound. And so God brings us together with different gifts and talents and passions and resources and things that God has given each one of you. And as they fall into his plan and into his orchestra, they make this beautiful new sound. And we're united in purpose. But we have harmony in our abilities and gifts for that. And that's what the deacons and elders are called to do, to protect that. Because differences among people can, the enemy will try to use that to come in here. And to that I say no. You all are different than me, and I'm different than you. You're different than one another. We all have different tolerances, different things, different gifts, different passions. We see things different ways. But when God is in control, he shows us the same picture like he did here for the men of Jerusalem. And that's their calling. That's their job. But we're also called to children. Listen, children are a treasure. I want you to think for just a minute. Why do they keep building elementary schools all around us? We have Murchison, Riojas, Rowling. Seal is the middle school over here. I'm forgetting one. Which one? Elementary school right here. Next door. Verna Jean. Little country.
She's great.
There you go. Why? They see it. They see it. We need to see it too. We are going to be building our children's ministry team starting this month. We're going to be getting together. We're going to be looking at what it means to do ministry and to children, to effectively love on them, to teach them the principles of God's Word. It's so funny. I was talking to somebody that doesn't go here, because I wanted somebody's opinion that's outside. I said, if you were looking for a church, their church goer, I said, what would you look for in a children's ministry? And I kind of had in my mind what I thought they were going to answer, and they didn't answer that way at all. Instead, how clueless we can be sometimes. You know what they wanted? They wanted somebody that would teach and train their children up in God's Word, that would love on them and do it in a fun way, and give them safety and protection as they explore what all this means. Does that resonate with you parents out there? And all the parents said,
amen.
Amen. Time to go. We're called to that. And so if you think you want to be a part of that, come to me quickly because we're going to be meeting soon. We're going to be meeting soon. Children are a treasure, and we have an opportunity right before us to love on them. To love on them. Listen. We're not born in this world saved. You're not going to heaven just because you were born. Just because we're born, we're going to hell. And they need the Lord. They need to hear the gospel story of Jesus. They need to hear about the love of God. Because they have decisions to make with Him. There's no sweeter time for a parent than when their child prays and receives Christ. Amen? Man, you want to bless those parents? Let's teach the children about Jesus. Let's show them how He loved them. Let's let them participate. Let's let them make crosses at Easter and talk about the manger at Christmas. Let's have an awesome vacation Bible school where we all jump in. We go, man, we're all going to do that. Children matter, and we're called to it. That's part of why we're entering construction here. It's going to be a mess. There's going to be some dirty Sundays. There's going to be times that there's some things that are inconvenient, especially when we have to cut the walls down out there. We're trying to get that done in 1 week and sealed up by then. We're leaving that task to John. He'll be in charge of that. He just found that out. But there's going to be some challenges so we can keep doing ministry and what we're called to. Children matter. Construction is necessary to do ministry. Let me briefly describe for you what we see at this point from the meeting that we've had. When you build a second story, you have to have two egresses out of there, and an egress is an escape route. So the stairs up that's going out there, what's going to happen is the nursery as it exists and the children's room as it exists now are going to change. That side, you know where that little bathroom is in the middle? That other side of that is going to be the new stairwell. We're going to come through this wall here, and that's going to be all nursery. We see them too. We see the little ones out there too. And then we're going to go up, and we're going to build this up here. We're going to have classrooms up here for children and adults. We're going to do the best we can. We're going to take a look at that. We're going to make them functional. But so we've only got one egress so far. The second egress can be we can either pop through the wall and put a fire escape stairs outside that we'll never use, that we'll have to keep painting and maintain, that'll be there. Hopefully we'll never use them. or we can come through this wall and add a balcony here that we can move the sound booth up, add some additional seating, and bring staircases down. That seems to be a better use of finances to me. Let's add seating. Let's plan for growth. That'll be something we can use. And then we'll have actually three egresses. Two from up there, and then we have three from down here. We're also going to go to the outside. We're going to carry on to the outside. We're going to make this more functional outside. We're going to do some cleanup and do some work in our playground out here. We've got work on the asphalt that needs to be done. We're talking about doing curb and gutter ourselves because curb and gutter is enormously expensive. The best price that I got from my friend was $12 a linear foot, and we have over 1,000 linear feet out there. Let's do the math. That's a lot of money. We're going to bring tables in here. As that comes in and drops down, it's going to come out about 12 feet. We're going to change the foyer, and we're going to carry that right outside. So when people come, it's inviting all the way in. We'll be adding some coffee little thing up here that looks like a little Starbucks thing over on the left there, which we're excited about. We're going to be having an open plan, we think. And then the layout upstairs is going to be, as we sit there, I worked something up, but I think it probably can be better. And so I'm looking to these guys to help me do that. So we're excited about those things. Because see, if out there looks trashy, they're not coming in here. I don't know how many of you had seen our sign, but our sign was looking pretty bad. Y'all had seen it, right? It was kind of algae-fied, and it looked like a pool that had no chlorine. I want to thank James for coming up here and cleaning that off. It made it look pretty again. Because that's our testimony, ladies and gentlemen. Everything out there is our testimony. I called the man that's got the wheel on the trailer. I said, I need my wheel back. And I'm going to pick that up this week. Because I can't have a trailer up there.
his hat like this. Come on in, we're current.
Anybody look at that thing when they come in here? Right? And there's a rock leaning against it, and it looks like it's a jack that's broken off. We can't have that. We have to communicate to them that we care. And it matters. So we're going to be carrying that out. We're going to be fixing a lot of the asphalt stuff out here. Getting a facelift in here. We started some. That's what the scaffolding is for. That's not a TV tower. That's for... Actually, you want to know what happened? Stephen put that together by himself. All those layers. He erected that by himself. I don't know that I could have erected the first layer by myself. And came down here and got things going. This used to be brown walls, and the little black thing, the black that's come down, was only as high as the I-beam there. And so we have work to do here with our facilities. So we can minister. We need classroom space. We have no classroom space here at all. And if we're going to grow and we're going to do what we need to do, we need to provide space for people. And that's part of the construction. But we also, this year, need to address outreach. Currently, I've been doing it. I've been calling, and many of you who have visited and even joined this year got a call from me and a letter in the mail. But this is an effort that we're all making. Now, I know many of you are inviting people and asking them to come, but we need an organized outreach program to be able to follow up and reach into the community and meet them where they are. Led by us. Led by you. Because it matters that we make inroads into the community. I'm not going to say this. I've got 100 ideas, and they're not necessarily all from God. We can carry Bible clubs into the communities and go to them instead of asking them to come here during the summer. And that could be something we talk about as part of our children's program. What are we doing? What events are we doing? What are we teaching children? What are we going to do for outreach? Are we going to do a kids camp? We can do a preteen camp. How are we going to incorporate them into the service and bring them and let them be a part of what we're doing? Stephen has been working on some of that already. It's been him and both Sarita have been working together to incorporate them into our worship, which is fantastic. And if you missed the Christmas extravaganza on Tuesday before Christmas, you missed out. It was awesome watching all those kids up here. And so we have outreach challenges. I mean, if this many people showed up for visitation, imagine what we could do. Just imagine what God could do. He said, well, I don't know what to tell people. Oh, that's wonderful. I don't want you going out with a script. I want you to go and talk to people, meet them at their heart level. If you think that you wouldn't know what to say, or you're not sure how to work that and all that, you're who I'm looking for. Because we need to meet people and listen to them where they are. Yeah, you, Andrea. I see you smiling at me. We want you. Andrea goes to school at night, so she's got a little bit of an excuse. Outreach. The last thing I think we're called to, at least for this year, this is to set us up. And it may be that we'll achieve these goals quickly, and God will show us something new. But body life. This has to do with the intimacy of our body. One of the things that I know makes a difference is relationships in a body. I watched it. I watched it at a church that I was at. We were, we really hesitated to tell people this because it could come across as braggadocious. But the church I left when we came to plant here was one of the 30 fastest growing churches in the state of Georgia. And we sat there when we found out about it. We just laughed. We were in a staff meeting and we laughed. And we said, it's not anything we're doing. It was something God was doing. And the people loved to be together. There was an intimacy of the body. They really cared. And the thing is, I know that that's our heart here. I know from just knowing you all. That's your heart. But sometimes we don't know how to express that with each other. You know, we have talked many times. Watch this. I have heard from numerous of you that we should do more fellowships and potlucks. Does anybody agree with that? The cleaning people went, oh, I don't know about that. We should hang out and do stuff together more. We should pray together as a church body. Those of you know in the past, we've done like a week of prayer. We sign up or we have this time where people come and pray. You know, Jesus said, my house should be a house of prayer. And we do it kind of open and close, and we have prayer time. And we pray for you. But we need to get involved with each other. And you know what? When somebody new walks in, we need to be excited about the opportunities of getting to know somebody new and loving them. And I know many of you are, but we're just nervous a little bit to go, hey, my name is Mark. You scare me a little bit, but I'm going to say hello anyway. Right? How many of you enjoy just going up? Okay, how many of you in class, when they said stand up and tell your name to the class for the first time, was like, oh, no. And it's not bad as long as everybody else is doing it, but when you're doing it, you get nervous, right? How many of you enjoy public speaking? My hand's really not up, by the way, just so you know. Okay, Drew. Drew will teach all of us about public speaking this year. He enjoys it. Fantastic. That's a gift. That's a gift. Who knows how God will use that for his glory. And you know what? We've discovered Drew's this morning. What is yours? See? You start to feel the excitement of what God is up to. And so body life. Relationships matter. Listen, our engagement with one another. When I started at Sunrise, we had about 375 people. I was there for about 3 years. At the end of 3 years, we had 650 people. And it was not anything we did. We just obeyed God, and the people loved one another. Everybody that joined said, this feels like a small church to me. Most people want a small church with big church potential. And you know what? I think we have it because his name is Jesus. That's one thing. Now, we're talking about what we need. Let me tell you what I think we have. So pay attention because I'm off script. I think we have a group of people who absolutely values God's word as ultimate truth and is unwilling to compromise, not in the way we love, but in what's true. Because you can speak truth in love, and that's what Jesus said. I think we have a group of people that absolutely, truly loves one another. I don't think every church can say that. That really wants to spend time together, that really wants to know one another, that cares and wants to be able to call on one another and depend and draw together under what God has called us to do. We just need to know what it is. And the truth is, here's my confession time, I haven't led in that. But that stops today. That stops today. It's time for me. God's been convicting me. And I said, and I surrendered. And so I'm going to do my part. And all I'm asking you to do is do yours. And what God's calling you to do. Listen, if a visitor shows up, get to know them. Get to know their name. Take them to lunch. Invite them to the stuff you're involved with. There's nothing worse than going to a church and having nobody speak to you. Anybody ever done that? When we started New Life, there was us, and then shortly after that, one other family came. We made a list of all the churches in town that we thought were doing a good job. And we went and visited them to see what was good and what we didn't like, and what God was, you know, let him kind of shape and lead our hearts. And there was a church in town, it's a well-known church that we went to. One person spoke to me, the person who opened the door. That was a sign to the door. And that's it. I walked in and walked out, and that was it. And you know what? Look what I remember. Let us not be that. People want to be seen. People matter. People matter. And if somebody's not here for a while, it should matter to us. We don't see them in a few weeks. Don't ask. That's why we print directories. Go call them. Hey, I haven't seen you in 2 Sundays. Are you okay? Oh, you've been on a cruise, a set 8-day cruise? I'm sorry you didn't invite me. I would have loved to have gone. That's what I tell people. Right? We got to shake this. We're going to shake off all this other. 2016 is gone. That's then and this is now. So we're called to body life. We're called to relationships. But we're also called to growth. We're called to life application of God's word. We're called to growing in maturity. Spiritual knowledge and life application. You know, so many people think that spiritual maturity is people that have all these things. They can quote the Bible and they know all the Bible. Listen, a guy that knows all the Bible, knows all the things and applies one thing, or a person who knows 3 things and has applied 2 and is working on the 3rd, who's more mature? The 2nd one. That's us. I'm not saying you don't know nothing. I'm saying that we're applying what we know. And we're growing in Bible knowledge and life application. I'm watching you do it in your lives. I hear the stories. I get to hear all of that. I want you guys to begin sharing that with each other. I think that intimacy is important. So maybe you're asking yourself, how can I get involved? I'm glad you're asking yourself that. Let me give you a few ideas. Serve. Find a place of ministry. Follow your heart and find your place. Talk to me. Say, well, and I'm going to ask you, here's a question. If you could do anything for God and you knew you wouldn't fail, what would it be? Well, that's just too big, right? Yeah, I can't do that. Yeah. You ever had, isn't that funny how that thought always almost follows? Let's not listen to that. If God has called us to something, he will provide the resources, the abilities. You say, well, I don't know how to do this. He'll send somebody who does, I promise. I don't know how to do everything. And I obeyed God. I never led worship one day here at New Life. And I was the planting pastor. And we didn't have a seed group from another church. It was me and Terry and the Lord. And you know what? I like that. I like that. Nobody's tradition carried over. It's what God wanted from day one. And I want it to be from what God wanted to the last day. Amen?
Amen.
Don't sit there quiet because I'm going to go longer.
Amen.
Amen.
Woo. There we go. We're going to wake you up one way or the other. I promise. This is a new day. So serve. Lead. If you're called to the role to lead something, lead. I don't know how to lead, but I feel like I should be. Then let's go. We'll train you. Lead. Say, well, there's a real need there, but there's nobody in charge of that. I really sense that there's, maybe he's calling you to lead that. He's not calling you to tell somebody else to do it. There's a reason he's showing you. There's a reason God speaks to you. Say yes. Yes. Don't sit on the sidelines any longer. Be humble. Be humble. It is a strength to be submissive. It is a strength to be, it can be hard. But when we enter ministry, we better not enter ministry with this is all about me, or I've got this. When God calls me to something, it was God who burdened my heart. It was God who gave me those abilities. I need to come humble before him and humble before one another so God can do a work. Because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And we want to be instruments of God's grace. And we would all say amen to that. Be sensitive to others. We have to work together and unify under God's vision. Be willing to listen. Some of the greatest ideas did not ignite my fire that I ever participated in. I had a lady come to me once and say, I want to start a prayer blanket ministry. And I was like, what? What's a prayer blanket ministry? And she said, you don't have to worry about anything. We've raised all the money. This is what it is. We're going to buy these blankets and we're going to pray over them. And we're going to put scripture verses as God leads them. And when people are in the hospital or they're struggling or they've got a new baby, we're going to go out and pray over them and give them this prayer blanket that's been prayed over. It's kind of exciting now because I know the end of the story. But back then I was like, oh, okay. It didn't do anything for me. In a period of like 2 years, they gave out 1,000 blankets. They touched 1,000 people. Yeah, who would have ever thought? Who would have ever thought your idea could touch 1,000 people? But she spoke up. She said yes. And that's what happened. I had a guy tell me he wanted to do a car show as a youth fundraiser, and I was like, what? We raised more in that car show than I ever raised in doing anything else I've ever done. And all I did was get out of the way. And I made an amazing friend in the process. So when I say be sensitive to others, be sensitive. Listen. It doesn't have to excite you to be the plan of God for what we're doing. It could be what their passion is. See, our goal is to set you free. To let you mount up with wings as eagles. And as God's people is able to embrace what God has called them to do individually, he'll build his church here. It's not to try to get you to conform to our ideas. That's old. That doesn't fit scripture. God's put it in you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and me. And if we're set free to follow God, we're going to see what God's up to. So be sensitive. Win and lose together. We are going to win together and we're going to lose together. If we make mistakes, we're going to own them together and we're going to march right out of that ditch together. And when we win together, we're going to celebrate one another and celebrate Jesus and what he did and the fact that we were obedient. And the truth is, really, when we celebrate, I know the heart of this body, we're going to give it all to Jesus. I know your heart. I'm so honored to be a part of it. Now, this is where you can breathe out. Don't get overcommitted. Boy, I've seen these things turn into something where I've got to go do everything. You don't have to do everything. You know, do 1 to 3 ministries, depending on what they are and how much time. But don't get overcommitted. We committed to that when we first started, when it was just Terry and I. Because when it's only 2 people, and you got to do, I mean, because small churches have a tendency to burn their people out. They get burned out. And that's not what I want. What I believe is, if something needs to be done and it's not in this room, God will bring it. Right? Is that not true? We all know that, so let's live and trust him, walking in faith, that he's going to do that. And there's a couple things, and it may be in the room and I don't know about it, but there's a couple things that I was praying about this morning that I don't see anywhere, that I'm unaware of. I said, God, you need to provide this because it's needed. I'm praying already, like Nehemiah did, about what he's showing me. I want you to know that. Not to give away my blessing, but to know that I care about you. So don't get overcommitted. And realize this is your church. This is a little pet peeve. When people say, well, that, you know, done at your church, Mark. This isn't my church. I didn't die for you. I didn't die for you. Jesus did. This is his church. I'm just doing what he's asked me to do, finally. And that's all I'm asking of you. This isn't my church. This is the church of Jesus Christ, New Life at Pflugerville, who's in love with Jesus, in love with one another, cares about this community, and is going to take the resources God's given us to elevate the name of Christ, to love the world, and to build a community of believers that encourage one another, that gently challenge one another while evaluating themselves, that seek God's word without compromise, and are going to stand on this book or die trying. This is our church. Pray, bring, and make friends, do ministry. You know, I read this story about this guy. He went off to seminary, and he was all excited. He finished his seminary, and before he took his first church, he came back through town and told all his friends and family he's going to be there. And his old pastor said, you know, I'd love for you to come and preach. And he was so moved by that. He said, oh, absolutely. And so all his friends showed up and his relatives, and they were pretty close. You know, there's some families that are really close, and even in families that aren't that close, there's people in your family you're really close with. And his 6-year-old niece, her name was Kathleen, as he began to preach, little Kathleen walks out in the middle of the aisle, and she puts her hands on her hips. And she looks at him and she goes, you don't know what you're talking about. Right in the middle of his sermon. Listen, you're like, what does that have to do with this? Sometimes ministry can be tough. Can you imagine how that was for him that day? Sometimes ministry is going to have opposition. Well, we know it's got opposition, right? And it's not people. Our opposition, we do not wage war against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. They are the deceived. He is the deceiver. He is our enemy. They are not. They are the ones we are called to. And so let's not miss this opportunity, ladies and gentlemen. We're going to be contacting you and talking with you, and I want, listen, beat me to the punch. Call me. If you don't have my phone number, stop. I'll give it to you on the way out. Let's embrace what God has called us to as a church this year. Let's see what that means. All of these things work together. When our children's ministry is developing and kids are having a good time, other families are going to come and we have outreach to do with that. It's all together. It works together. And so what has God called you to? Where are you supposed to be? Where does he call you with the gifts and talents that he's given you, with the spiritual gifts he's implanted in? Are you using them? God does not call us to sit on the sidelines. You say, well, but I wish it was like this or that or this or that. Fantastic. Get involved and help make it that way. If you're called. If you're called here. It is not a godly excuse to not get involved and say, it needs to be that way before I get involved. God's called us into one another's lives. I am different and I am changed because of my relationship with you guys. And I appreciate that every minute. It's not a godly excuse to sit on the sideline and say I have no talents or gifts or doesn't fly scripturally. We are called together to reach this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to submit to him, surrender to him, and I want to be a part of it when he does it. And I want to do it with you. Each and every one of you. That's their greatest joy. You ever been around somebody when they prayed and received Christ? Woo, man! We're like, who's next? Somebody better not walk by. Right? Isn't that what happens? Oh, I'm going to tell Joe now. We get all excited about Jesus. because we saw the hand of God move. That's what happened for Nehemiah. That's what's happening here. We're watching God work, and it's time for us to say yes and to get involved with it. And I hope you'll do that. I hope you'll do that. I'm going to ask everybody to bow their head and close their eyes.